Please include the worldwide outreach of issues, etc. in your year-end giving. With 3 weeks left in 2019, we're $110,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. The first stanza of the Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. We hear that thrilling voice sounding, although it's kind of an odd Sunday, isn't it? Gaudete, which means rejoice, is right there in the middle of the penitential and preparatory season of Advent. Some of those Advent wreaths that you see lit in church will have that odd rose candle lit. It's kind of halfway between the white of Christmas and the purple of Advent. And it's a Sunday about joy in the midst of penitence. But John the Baptist, that thrilling voice, is not in a joyful position. His position is not very rosy, you might say. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, December the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher will join us to do so. A little bit later, Dr. Craig Evans joins us. You might have noticed in your news feed an update on that uncovering of the burial slab at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's Jesus' tomb, or at least is alleged for, well, now, since the 16th century at least, to be there. What they found underneath all of the covering, all of the marble covering over the slab itself, indicates to archaeologists that they're looking at a 4th century site, which would indicate that we're probably looking at the site of Christ's burial. A very interesting find there. We'll talk about it with Dr. Craig Evans, author of the book Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to conclude our series on liturgical boot camp for evangelicals. In the last two parts, we're doing a little potpourri, miscellaneous objections to the historical liturgy. We'll be doing that in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Feel free to join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the third Sunday in the season of Advent, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome.
Thank you so much, Todd.
So this third Sunday in Advent, as I said before, is the joy Sunday in the midst of a penitential preparatory season, and that candle, the third candle in the Advent wreath, is usually pink or rose, but John the Baptist doesn't find himself in a very rosy position in our gospel reading for today. How is he and how are we to find joy this week?
Well, that's a great question, because this has always struck me as somewhat ironic. We have a number of elements in the third Sunday propers that are very joyful, that just jump out with joy, that say it in so many words. We'll look at those along the way. And so the naming of the Sunday to celebrate joy and the coloring with the Advent wreath is appropriate in those respects. But the gospel reading traditionally, not just the three-year lectionary, but historically, the third Sunday of Advent has brought us to John the Baptist in prison. And when John the Baptist is in prison, it certainly sounds like the biggest contradiction we could come up with for feeling joyful. And yet, as Jesus responds to John's disciples, we find there really is going to be wonderful reason for rejoicing, even in these circumstances. And that's relevant for us, because while we may not be in prison, we have plenty of things during Advent, during the month of December, and during all the rest of our years and lives that make us feel anything but joyful. And if joy is just dependent on the external circumstances around us, then something like this Sunday of the church year calling upon us to rejoice is going to sound pretty hollow, pretty empty. If, on the other hand, our joy is based on something other than the external circumstances around us, then we certainly have a reason to rejoice at this time of year and throughout our lives. So it'll be a great examination of the propers together today.
Well, the first one that we encounter is the intro at the entrance psalm, and it's not initially from the Psalms. It's actually from one of Paul's letters, and it shouts at us the theme of this Sunday.
Jumps right out at us, and it's almost one of those things where you look at Paul and say, well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We know that as a very familiar passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians, but it begins as the antiphon for our third Sunday in Advent intro. It goes on, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. The main body of the intro, it is from Psalm 71, one of the Psalms of David. And maybe we'd say the same thing. Well, David, that's easy for you to say. You had things going your way all the time. We step back for just a quick second. We realize that's wrong on both counts. In fact, Paul writes his letter to the Philippians from prison. And it's remarkable to look at the entire letter to the Philippians and see how often this idea of rejoicing, the word joy, the imperative, let us rejoice, comes up. It would seem certainly to be a bitter irony, but it really is Paul speaking very sincerely from the position he finds himself. Yes, he's in prison, but he really does say rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He's emphatic about that. So he's not giving us an imperative, a command that rings hollow or empty with him. There's something going on for St. Paul that enables him truly to rejoice even in prison. And likewise, we realize that David didn't have a bed of roses either. Life wasn't always rosier in the pink for him as well. Even the man who became king suffered greatly, and in the time prior to becoming king, of course, he was often on the run for his very life. And yet, David in the psalm tells us that he will hope continually in the Lord. He will speak of God's righteous acts. He will come to God's mighty deeds, and he's even going to tell another generation about all those things that God does. So he also is very much in earnest in expressing his reason for rejoicing. With David, likewise, we wouldn't want to be naive and think that he's speaking only from a time when everything is going well, because he closes out his portion of the intro with this, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. What David is recognizing is that even in the best of times, there are always times when the ultimate effects of sin will take their toll. Old age, gray hairs, we realize that all of us, if God gives us a long life, are going to see that deterioration that comes with age, and if death comes sooner, then it's even a little more apparent. There are times when we may feel very discouraged, when things are wearing out, when our bodies are not as efficient and youthful as they once were, and that's just one example of so many, many different ways that we can face discouragement. But the psalm encourages us nevertheless to tell of God's magnificent, mighty deeds to future generations as well. It's all part of this rejoicing. So the point of our intro as we begin the propers this week is to hear this imperative, rejoice, do it all the time, rejoice always, and look for the things that enable us to rejoice even when things aren't so very, very wonderful. And ultimately, our propers this day, our lessons are going to give us magnificent reason from God for that.
The collect for the third Sunday is a little break from the stir-up collects, isn't it?
That's right. This is the one of the four Sundays in Advent that does not have a stir-up collect. Listen to our collect for this coming Sunday. Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to hear our prayers and to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Advent element there, of course, is obvious when we talk about Christ's great gracious visitation, and this collect is specifically addressed to the Son of God, Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you, by your gracious visitation. The Advent message there is clear, but I think the element that is especially helpful to us this time in the collect is the prayer that God would, that Christ would hear our prayer to lighten the darkness of our hearts. Our hearts, and here we're speaking, of course, metaphorically of our hearts, that is our grasp of who God is and what he is about is always in the dark until God lightens it. The Holy Spirit turns on the light in our hearts even to believe in the first place. And what this reminds us is that there are many, many things that we are unable to see or things that we simply miss in our fallenness, in our sin, in our misdirection, in our looking for other things than what God intends. Lighten the darkness of our hearts to see what really is going on. And we will see a number of examples in our propers this week where we would miss out on what God has in store for us if we are not enlightened by the Holy Spirit, by Christ answering this collect. And if that's the case, then rejoicing will be quite impossible for us.
After the collect comes the gradual, and that should give us a real strong indication of where your theme is headed for us, too.
Yes, the gradual, again, is the same throughout the season of Advent, and it picks up this rejoice idea, again, very, very clearly. Again, from Zechariah 7, verse 9, and Psalm 118, we looked at these together on our first Sunday of Advent, and again, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. Again, the call, it's an imperative. Again, rejoice greatly. We're being told to rejoice. But once again, we're not left with just this empty imperative. You know, figure out a way to rejoice and then do it. You know, get with the program. Let's all rejoice. How about? But rather, we see the basis for that rejoicing here, which sometimes we may miss. Your king is coming to you. Remember that emphatic word from the Lord there. And that's certainly going to be something that John the Baptist is going to want to hear when we get to our gospel lesson. Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. You bet. He is coming to us, and he is bringing our salvation. He is the one who is blessed. He's the one that comes in the name of the Lord, and that's where we are enabled to bless. Our ability to rejoice is always going to be something that Christ brings us, gives us by coming to us. It's not something that we generate. So that's a major indication of where the propers will go this week, and we'll see more details as we progress.
Did you want to get to your theme before our break?
Now let's hold it. Now we can wait till we get to the gospel reading, I think.
All right. Well, we'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to spend some more time with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday, December the 5th. We are headed toward that gospel reading in Matthew chapter 11, where John the Baptist sends messengers from prison, a pretty depressing place to be on a Sunday that continually calls out for us to rejoice. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stay tuned for more after this. Please include the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. With 3 weeks left in 2019, we're $110,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Hi, this is Pastor Eric Lang of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, Oregon. One thing I've asked of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Mount Hood, Multnomah Falls, the Oregon coast. Oregon is beautiful, but nothing compares to the beauty of the Lord's house. If you are vacationing in the Portland area, please come join us at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Gresham, where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one. For more information, go to wheretheliturgylives.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. The fourth stanza of the hymn for this coming Sunday, the hymn of the day, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. It's one of my favorite stanzas of that hymn. Dr. Carl Fekentra is our guest. We're working our way through the propers for Gaudete, the third Sunday in Advent, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Fekentra, let's talk about the Old Testament reading, which takes us to a genuinely joyful prognostication on the part of the prophet Isaiah.
We got all kinds of rejoicing here. This is one of those propers where you certainly see how the name of the Sunday comes along. This is another one of those visions that we've been seeing in these Sundays of Advent, year A, all the way through Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 35 this time, and then a more literal element, Isaiah chapter 7 next week. But these first 3 weeks in this year A give us very vivid pictures of what Isaiah sees when he envisions the Messianic age. And this time, it's largely in terms of agriculture, or at least in terms of plant life and growth. Also, humans and animals. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunts of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up to it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Remember, this Messianic age, as we've been describing in the last couple of weeks in the Isaiah prophecies, is the age in which Christ comes and ultimately makes all things right. In many ways, of course, it pictures heaven, no question about that, but also it's a picture of how God is repairing things already here in our history once Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, he really does set all things right. By his death on the cross and his resurrection, it is finished. Things are now remade. There is already now a new creation, which we see in hiddenness. That is to say, there are things going on among us in our midst that really are a magnificent remaking of creation, but not always things we're able to see with our own eyes. And yet, as we'll see in the gospel reading, sometimes we even see them. The pictures are so vivid here in Isaiah chapter 30-35. We see the wilderness, the dry land, the desert, which of course was so familiar to God's people in the ancient Near East. Many parts of what were known as the land flowing with milk and honey were in fact desert, away from waters that would run like the Jordan River. There would often be deserts, wilderness, dry land, desert, but those deserts will rejoice. They will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Flowers will be blooming everywhere in places you never would have expected it. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Of course, the great cedars of Lebanon, those huge cedar forests that shaded the land, that were mighty and magnificent. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, noted for their lush vegetation. All of these shall rejoice and sing. There's a magnificent picture of the new creation shouting out, singing for joy. And this, of course, will also strengthen people, strengthen the weak hands, the feeble knees, the anxious heart, the people who are aware of all kinds of suffering, who aren't living high, are experiencing all the fallenness of this world, can be encouraged. Be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. He's coming to set these things right, so that people who know suffering in this life can picture what a whole new creation will be like, where the deserts are flowing with flowers. And then, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the mute sing for joy. There's that joy again. And it's all again in a whole new environment. The waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert, the burning sand become a pool, thirsty ground, springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, places that would be desolate, they will lie down. There shall be grass, reeds, rushes, the kinds of vegetation that grows along a river where water is flowing all the time. In the ancient Near East, nothing was a richer, sweeter image than water flowing, because that was so often in desperate demand. And, of course, the result of the water flowing is that rich, lush vegetation that was so much appreciated. Also, a highway shall be there, the highway of holiness. It's the way that takes God's people where they want to go, coming to Zion. Remember in Isaiah chapter 2, our first Sunday of Advent, we saw the nations streaming up to Zion, streaming up to the house of the Lord, coming now where we want to be. And there shall not be any disruptions or danger along that path. The unclean shall not pass over it. There will be no lion there, no ravenous beast will be able to traverse that way of holiness to Zion without any kind of danger or disruption along the way. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's a magnificent picture of God remaking all things. Ultimately, it's a picture of God reversing the effects of sin. The Garden of Eden was like this, like Carmel and Sharon and Lebanon, with crocus blooming, blossoms, flowers, trees, rich fruit all around. That was always the case for that short time in the Garden of Eden, so beautifully. Our sin, Adam and Eve's sin, and the sin of all people ever since, including ourselves, has totally corrupted that, has messed up God's perfect creation, where even vegetation is rich and lush, where now there are dangerous animals. We saw that also discussed in the second Isaiah prophecy, in the second Sunday of Advent last week from Isaiah chapter 11, the danger of of carnivorous animals will be taken away. The lion shall lie down with the lamb, and so on. Here there will be no lion, no ravenous beast as we go along the way to Zion, the place that we want to go. And so there will be a nonstop singing, rejoicing, a great overwhelming, overflowing of joy as God's people live in this new creation, the Garden of Eden reestablished. Heaven? Absolutely. But even now, as God is once again with his people, reconciled to us by Jesus' death on the cross, we know that God is with us even when our hands feel weak, our knees feeble, our hearts anxious. We can picture what Isaiah is giving us to envision here as something that is reality, even if it's a reality in hiddenness for now.
Psalm 146 is the appointed psalm. It has been quoted so many times in the last several months, especially given the presidential election and its results.
Right.
At least in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, right, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. What else does it say?
Well, that's an important element right there. It echoes what we heard in Isaiah 35 just now, but it once again kind of brings us back to reality with that verse 3 that you just cited. Here's the psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help, instead, really, this is the contrast, rather than in princes, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Again, we have an echoing of what Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 35. The hungry, the prisoner, the blind are lifted up. Those who are sojourners are now able to progress in this way of holiness. The widow, the fatherless, those who are suffering, like in Isaiah chapter 35, the blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute, those who have weak hands, feeble knees, anxious hearts, all of them shall be lifted up. But the important contrast here in the psalm, which wasn't picked up in Isaiah, is the point that you made a moment ago. Where do we look for this deliverance from hunger and from prison and from blindness and from being bowed down and oppressed? Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation, because ultimately his breath departs, he comes to nothing. The contrast really is this. When it's the Lord that we're trusting, we have his wonderful assurance of care. When it's princes or the son of man, human beings, that we are trusting, then we're always looking for someone, some assurance that we can see with our eyes. We're looking for something concrete, something immediate. It's like when God's people, Israel, after a period of being ruled or led by the judges, when God was their king, came to Samuel and said, give us a king like all the nations, someone, a man, a big, strong man, who will fight our battles and go before us, like all the other nations. Or when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, the children of Israel came to Aaron and said, that man Moses who led us out of Egypt, we can't see him anymore, so give us gods that we can see instead. Make us a golden calf, something that we can see that will be tangible. This, of course, is our natural human inclination. We look for assurance, especially in times of weakness and suffering, in things that we can see, in invisible or visual evidence that is right before us, like a great leader, whether it's a president of the United States or a king for the Israelites or a golden calf up on a pedestal. Whatever, something that we can see is our natural source of trust. That, unfortunately, as the psalmist here reminds us, will let us down. Our trust instead is to be in the Lord, whose work we sometimes see and sometimes do not, whose presence most of the time we don't see, except during that time of the incarnation and in those special ways that God reveals himself to us in the word and sacraments. So this is a very important reminder for us that John the Baptist will need reminding of in our gospel reading, to put our trust not necessarily in the things or the ones that we can see, but in the Lord, who is the one who will deliver for the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, those who are bowed down.
We will get to that gospel reading here in due course. In between now and then, on the other side of the break, we'll be talking about the epistle reading, rare reading from the fifth chapter of James's epistle, then the gospel reading in Matthew 11, and the theme for this coming Sunday. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, on this Monday afternoon with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
All of his promises have been fulfilled. And how have they been fulfilled for you? Through God walking into the room.
Pastor Hans Feeney speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Through Jesus coming to you with his flesh and his blood, and God bringing all of his glory into your presence, even though it's hidden from your eyes, and declaring to you, you are now mine. You are not a failure. You are not a sinner. You are not lost or condemned. You are my beloved brother, purchased through the flesh and the blood that are now feeding you. God has come into the room.
You can listen to Pastor Hans Feeney's teaching, Making the Case for the Lord's Supper, on a recording from our 2019 Making the Case Conference. For a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300, we'll send you a conference audio recording and a recording of the hymns of the day for the Advent and Christmas seasons featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. Order today at issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study Jesus feeding the 5,000, Jesus walks on water, the food that perishes and the food that lasts, Jesus as the living bread, and Jesus giving his flesh for the life of the world. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. TheWordEndures.org, TheWordEndures.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
the Liverpool Cathedral Choir with the Advent hymn, The Angel Gabriel, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. Lutheran Public Radio is sacred music for the world, and during the Advent season, 24/7, absolutely free, the church's music of Advent. And with the coming of Christmas, it'll switch to Christmas and following the course of the church year. LutheranPublicRadio.org, and also listen on the LPR mobile app. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday in Advent. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. Dr. Fekencher, let's look at the James chapter 5 reading here. It's the epistle reading. We don't get to James very often, even in the three-year lectionary. I've been impressed lately with how intensely pastoral James's letter is, and this is no exception here, this epistle reading.
No, very much so. You're exactly right. That's a very good adjective to describe the letter to by James, very, very pastoral. And this is a very good example. Interestingly, at first glance, we may wonder how it really applies, other than, of course, waiting for Christ's coming. But I think there's more. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There, of course, is the reference here to the judge standing at the door and the coming of the Lord being at hand, so there's an obvious Advent connection there. But then we've got primarily an agricultural kind of image, and we wonder, well, what's that got to do with anything we've been saying, whether it's a matter of John in prison, or that imperative again and again, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. But I think it's a very good actual example of the basis that we have for joy when we can't see things coming the way we might like. The farmer, of course, has to be patient. He puts in the seed. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. That's a very good picture, isn't it, really? The farmer plants the seed, and he trusts, he believes, that a crop will come. There's really not a lot that he can do for it beyond planting the seed and tending the property. He can't make the water happen, at least certainly in the ancient Near East. It was very, very difficult for any kind of water to be provided by such things as modern irrigation. They were really waiting quite patiently and trustingly for those early and late rains to come. A farmer could easily get discouraged if he did not trust that what God had done in the past, he would do again, that he would send those necessary rains. This is really very much the case also when we are called upon to rejoice when things aren't going very well. We hear that imperative, rejoice in the Lord always, when our lives are not pink, are not rosy like this candle for the third Sunday of Advent, and we wonder, how in the world can we possibly rejoice at a time like this? Well, it really is very much in the same way that a farmer waits patiently. He waits for what he doesn't yet see. He doesn't see the increase. He doesn't see the fruit. He doesn't see the crop coming in. But he trusts that God will do what God has always done and what God promises to do. You also, verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's a promise. There's the promise that the Lord really is coming to make all things ultimately right. And we've talked in the last couple of weeks about how we will see a vindication when the Lord comes, a separation, like we saw last week, of the wheat from the chaff. It is going to happen, we're told, and we trust that that will come about as God promises. Don't grumble against one another in the meantime. Don't begin to turn on one another, which is a very easy thing to happen when we don't see magnificent results. It's sometimes easier to get along when everything is going well, when a team is winning, there's great chemistry in the locker room. When the team starts to lose, people start pointing fingers, they start to grumble against one another, as James is discussing here. We're not always going to be seeing the team winning in that metaphor. We're not going to be seeing the crop just yet. We're going to have to be patient. Wait patiently. Let's not grumble against one another in the meantime. As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Isaiah was looking ahead in our Old Testament lesson in all of those visions that we've been seeing through Advent of things that were not yet before him. In fact, for him, the Messianic age had not even yet begun. We are blessed to know that Christ, who Isaiah foretold and foresaw, has in fact come. God is already making good on these promises. And yet we still look ahead in hiddenness to the fullness of those blessings ahead of us yet. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Notice that James does say, you have seen. There is something that we as believers in Christ see. We wait for many things we do not see, but we do see the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Do we always see that in our lives in the way we would like? Not necessarily. We'd love to see God's mercy, God's compassion, picking us up when we're down in an immediate way, a way that is tangible. But we certainly have seen the purpose of the Lord, his compassion, his mercy, when he sent Jesus Christ. His mercy is clear. His purpose is clear when Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. When God becomes a human being, it is unmistakable at that point that God intends to have mercy, compassion on us, because he himself puts himself in our position of suffering, the same kind of suffering that John the Baptist is experiencing in our gospel lesson coming up. He's experiencing that. He willingly takes that upon himself. He takes the greatest suffering upon himself when he goes to the cross, certainly for the purpose of being compassionate and merciful to us, forgiving us our sins, and giving us the blessings of the Garden of Eden that we all squandered by our sin. So, while the epistle lesson from James calls upon us to be patient for things we don't see, it also points us to the things that we do see, and together, these give us reason to wait patiently, even to rejoice as we wait.
So, that brings us finally here to this wonderful gospel reading. Let's at least get the reading of the gospel in, if you would, before we treat its substance on the other side of the break.
Let's do that. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 15. Now, when John heard in prison, this of course is John the Baptist, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
We will look at that in its substance, the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 11, as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikencher in the last 10 minutes of our conversation with him. Then, in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Dr. Craig Evans, author of the book Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence, getting an update on the uncovering of the burial slab at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And we'll spend some time with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, concluding our series with him, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pedal Pushers is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month for December. Pedal Pushers decorates the Lutheran Hour Ministries float for the Tournament of Roses Parade. When you use your Lutheran FCU debit or credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, they'll give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Pedal Pushers. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 2 through 7, purchase the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Angel, Angel, What Do You See? Follow Mary and Joseph, the donkey, the innkeeper, and the shepherds to discover that this special baby is the Savior, born for you and me. Learn more about Angel, Angel, What Do You See? By calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or at issuesetc.org. Angel, Angel, What Do You See? The final stanza of the Advent hymn, Hark a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We heard the gospel reading from him earlier, right before the break, where John the Baptist from prison sends messengers to Christ, and most importantly, what Jesus has to say in response. And now we're going to look at the substance of that and the theme for the coming Sunday. Dr. Fikencher, you read it before. Now, what would you have to say about it?
Well, the question, of course, that John asks is an important one. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The question has been raised by many commentators as to whether John had doubts about that question, or if he was just sending his disciples to wipe away their doubts. Luther and Walther took the latter position. I really take the former. I think John, in prison, really is having second thoughts. He's the one who has proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that the one on whom he came and rested would be the Messiah. John had that. And yet, all of us know how it is to believe and yet struggle with unbelief. That's always the case for every Christian until we're in heaven. There's still always that unbeliever in us, that old sinful nature. And very often, especially in situations that are adversarial for us, that are difficult for us, that are tough or painful for us, we begin to wonder if perhaps we've really hitched our cart to the right horse. And I really believe that's what John is struggling with. Are you really the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The dynamic, of course, is this, that John has proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Lamb of God. which means that John has put his all in with Jesus, and our natural expectation is that when we're all in with the right guy, specifically when we're all in with the Lord, now the Lord is going to take care of us. John is struggling, of course, with what he sees and what he doesn't see. What he sees is that he's in the prison, in the dungeon, and ultimately he's going to be beheaded by Herod in that wicked, wicked story that we may recall. So when the situation like that comes up, when we see suffering, when we see things in our lives that seem to be going all against what we hope for, we really well might wonder, is God really still with us, or have we followed the right God, the right Messiah, in this case, for John the Baptist? I think he's really struggling with this. So then Jesus gives a magnificent answer. He says to John's disciples, go and tell John what you hear and see. There really is some magnificent evidence that you can take back to John. This is one of those great examples where our lectionary brings together Old Testament lesson and gospel reading in a very meaningful way, as it does week after week. Because Jesus cites the very things that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 35 and also in Isaiah 61 verse 1. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. That's from Isaiah chapter 61. And so Jesus says, the very things that the Old Testament prophets said the Messiah would do, I am absolutely, positively, manifestly doing. And the next line is so significant. Jesus then says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, blessed is the one who trusts me to do things my way, God's way, who isn't offended if I don't come on strong like we'd like, if I don't always give you the things that you think go with trusting in the right person, that is, a secure job for yourself, safety, prosperity. No, instead you're in prison, or we Christians today so often suffer. Blessed is the one who doesn't fall away when I don't seem to be doing things the way you want them to be done. And then Jesus goes on to tell those who wonder about John about what they have seen. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? No, they're in king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, indeed, a prophet, and more than a prophet, because this is the one who came explicitly to point all of you to me. I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you. From Malachi chapter 3, John the Baptist is the one who came to say that after me is coming the Messiah himself. And blessed is the one who counts on the Messiah rather than on our own expectations. So we've been seeing throughout the propers that we're called upon to rejoice. We have certain things that we do see that give us reason to rejoice, and sometimes we often see things around us that seem to contradict any real reason to rejoice in the coming one, even to wonder whether we've hitched our horse, our cart, to the right horse. But Jesus assures us that that's the case. Here's my theme for the week. The coming of the one who is to come does indeed give us reason to rejoice, when we see those reasons and when we don't. The coming of the one who is to come, in other words, Jesus is the one who is to come, and simply his arrival on the scene, the coming of this one who is the right one, is the basis for our rejoicing. Whether we see the reasons, like the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, like when the poor are lifted up and sustained, or when we don't, when we see ourselves feeling downtrodden, weak, beaten up, even as if to be in prison. Even in those situations, the fact that God has come in the flesh into our world to live among us, to be one of us, to take our sins upon himself, and to go to the cross, that in itself is the reason for rejoicing. And in good time, we certainly will see in fullness what Isaiah saw in prophecy, what David saw in the psalm as well, where now our eyes will be opened as we prayed in the collect. The darkness of our hearts is opened, and we will see a new creation blooming around us where all is good, where all evil is taken away, and everything is joyful with the Lord. That is coming, and we have reason to count on that, like the farmer waits for his crop, because Christ has come into this world and completed God's mission. That is always reason for rejoicing, even when we don't see the externals around us that seem to reinforce that.
Dr. Carl Fulkenscher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fulkenscher, thank you.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
Concordia Theological Seminary is going to be hosting its annual symposia January the 17th through the 20th. This year's themes are the spirit of the Reformation exegesis today and the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, continuing the celebration. You can find out more at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. It's the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, January the 17th through the 20th, right there on the campus of the seminary. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we are going to turn to the subject of that Church of the Holy Sepulchre that has been set upon by archaeologists. They've uncovered the burial slab under which Jesus' burial slab is supposed to be, a decoration. And what have they found? I'm pretty excited about it. Dr. Craig Evans will tell us all about it after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Do you need a rest from the world's headlong rush to Christmas? Someplace where you and your family can slow down and prepare for Christ's birth at the church's rather than the world's pace? A midweek evening Advent service is the perfect time for your first visit to a Christ-centered, cross-focused Lutheran church. Learn more on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org or send an email to talkback@issuesetc.org.